morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Do me a favor, close your eyes for a minute, okay? Just close your eyes. You are holy. Sing with me. Holy. You are Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Amen. Amen. That's what it's all about today. And that's why I'm not worthy to stand here today. Apart from his amazing grace. He is a holy God, a perfect God, an awesome God. And why he would choose to love somebody like you or me,
yes,
it's hard to understand. But that's what makes it so amazing. He does love you and he does love me by his grace and by his blood. And what an amazing thing that is. I want you to do two things real quick. One, to the turn to the person on your left or right and say, I'm really glad you're here. Even if you don't mean it. And I want you to do one more thing for me, if you would. This is my seventh Sunday without my bride at my side. And she would turn on my mic and say, turn me on, and she'd flip the switch on that mic, and I'd come up here ready to go. We trust the surgery went well. Thank you for your prayers. The healing is extremely slow. The pain is still very present. And I just ask you if you would continue in prayer. But I'd like you to do now one thing. On the count of three, I want you to say, we're praying for you, Debbie. Yell it out. One, two. I didn't start counting yet. All right, here we go. One, two, three. Hopefully she's not watching Mickey Mouse right now. She misses you guys a lot. And I did too. It's good to be back. It's a little overwhelming right now to be back. We made some good friends over there that were praying for us as well, but now we're family. And I thank you for your
so good to see
walking this thing out with us as we've done with so many of you. And that's what makes this place so special. Well, today I have the privilege to say that we're finishing the book of Luke. What an amazing gospel it has been. And I thought about a precise historian and a wonderful physician who's been anointed and connected to God through the Holy Spirit. Yeah. What a combination. What an authority. And we've been sent to some great hospitals over the course of the past 7 weeks. And we've met some great doctors and nurses and PAs and you name it. But our prayer is always that their expertise would be connected to the true great physician. And God would work in them and through them. And then we really can trust without a shadow of a doubt, whatever happens, God's in control. And how many know he is? And we do, but sometimes you gotta be reminded. This has been an amazing gospel. So often the phrase the Son of Man is mentioned because you see the humanity as well as the deity in Jesus Christ. And Luke 24 kind of captures the whole shooting match of our faith. It reminds us that when we talk about the resurrection, don't do what so many do. Resurrection Sunday is past, now put it in the closet until next year. The death and burial of Christ is useless without the resurrection and hopeless without the ascension. Because we don't have something to look forward to in the long run. The Bible says we're fools and our faith is futile. But because of the majestic work of Jesus, by a God who loved him so much that he sent him to us and he went back to send us the Holy Spirit, And he wants to be with you and me forever.
Yes, yes, yes.
I couldn't tolerate me forever. But I'm so glad he does and he will. And we must talk about his suffering if you're going to talk about his power. And we learn that during times like this, that suffering is part of the journey. Sometimes that's when our faith crumbles, or that's when I thought God loved me, and he says, I absolutely do.
Right. Come on,
man. What did the Apostle Paul say? It's the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering that will enable us to live in God's present kingdom here, but not yet, fruitfully, and then forever. That's amazing. Christ had to suffer so we wouldn't have to eternally suffer. But we will experience suffering too. And that can be the greatest time, as hard as it is. And it has been a hard 7 weeks. I thought I was a servant. I learned what servanthood really is, and I'm still learning. That even when I do the right thing, my attitude can get stinky sometimes. And I think about caregivers, be it male or female. God bless you. God bless you. Not that you should ever detract the attention from the patient, but it's tough work being a caregiver. It's selfless work. And yet it's a good thing. I wrestled with this message for hours and hours. I thought, oh, I'm going to have a lot of time to work on this since I'm home. Oh. It was the last 2 weeks. Last week at Shoreline, and even Easter Sunday as well, it's like, oh my golly, how am I going to do this? Then I was walking down the steps on Friday morning, and I really believe the Holy Spirit talked to me.
All right.
I have to blame somebody if this is bad,
all right?
Right?
Right. Come on,
and he said, keep it simple.
All right.
Make it prescriptive.
Yes,
and provide hope.
Amen.
Anybody here not need hope? I've been reading Tim Keller's latest book, Hope in the Times of Fear. And it's written as he battles, he's probably toward the end of it, he's living with pancreatic cancer. God has been gracious to allow him to live a little while longer. He wrote his first book when he had thyroid cancer. But now pancreatic cancer, which is generally a quick killer for most. And he's written some amazing things in this book. I pulled out a couple thoughts that go well with today. First quote from a non-Christian historian by the name of Kyle Harper, who studied ancient pandemics across the globe. How many know that this pandemic was not the first one? And probably won't be the last. Pandemic has been around. But he studied pandemics, and he studied how did Christianity do during pandemics.
Come on now.
Think about this as you think about yourself.
Okay.
Christianity thrived and grew in the bleakness of those times. He wondered why. He said, for Christians, it was a positive program. This life was always meant to be transitory and just a part of the bigger picture. What was important to the Christians was to orient one's life towards the larger story, the cosmic story, the story of eternity. The hidden map was this larger picture, and this focus breeds eternal elpida, which in the Greek is hope, for all who believe, and profound certainty. Author and pastor Sam Alberry exhorted Christians to share the gospel, talking about the Christ for sure, but don't leave out the resurrection.
Amen.
It's so easy to do that. Go to Romans 10, 9 and 10, and most of the familiar passages all focus on the cross. And you need the cross. But a cross without a resurrection is fruitless. Jesus had to rise to give victory.
Yeah.
And had to rise to send the Holy Spirit to us. I thought about this as I continued in my study this week. The cross, payment for our guilt and sins. The resurrection, the power to live this his life on earth to God's glory and purpose, and the ascension, the hope of things to come. And Luke diagnoses these events. He was a doctor, right? Of the gospel through the great commandment to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy strength. And this is where I felt like God spoke to me. A little different twist on Luke 24 as we kind of focus on our senses. To love God with my heart, my soul, and my strength.
Come on now.
I can't tell you how many times as we've entered numerous doctor's offices over the last 7 weeks, the first two questions are, how do you feel and what's your pain level? Always.
Yeah.
Always.
Yeah.
It's interesting because both of those things deal with feelings. How do you feel? What is your pain level? And how many of us have been taught somewhere, somehow, to deny our feelings? I don't want to live by my feelings. I want to keep it all cerebral. I want to keep it all together. I want to keep it all pretty. And the doctor says, how are you feeling? What's your pain level? God is saying the same thing. How are you feeling? And what's your pain level? Jesus was speaking to his disciples in love. And I would say appealing to their senses. We start off in 36 to 43. While they were still talking about this, what was this? This was the road to Emmaus, where the two guys are walking, talking about what happened. Jesus shows up in the middle of it. It's like, who are you? I'm going to keep talking. I want to see what you guys are doing here. And then they invite him in for dinner. And he breaks the bread.
Amen.
And all of a sudden their eyes open up.
Yes.
That's Jesus, the one who served us communion.
Yes.
But they still weren't getting it fully at this time. So Jesus says, I got to make another surprise appearance here. You can probably take this part in 36 and look at John chapter 20, 19. We know where it ends up with Jesus confronting Thomas, or really Thomas confronting Jesus. Show me his hands, show me his feet, and maybe I'll believe. Okay. Doors were locked. No problem for Jesus. He just kind of, how did he get in here? He gets in. I.e., there's no hiding from the Lord for any of us.
Amen.
Always remember that. It might save you some bad choices.
Right.
Why didn't I learn that quicker? And what does it do? When they saw him, he goes, peace be with you. You know, it's some of the most important words that Jesus continues to share. Peace be with you. Why? In John 14, 27, he says, I give you a peace the world cannot give you.
Amen.
So do not let your heart be troubled, or do not be afraid. And I know we're never troubled or never afraid because we're strong Christians, right? If that's the truth, you're lying. Because those emotions can really mess up our mind, especially when they're kept inside. You know, we can put on a good front. In the meantime, as they were here, they were confused, they were afraid, and yes, they battled doubt. They were doubting in their heart. Is this Jesus? Is he really here? I know he just died, and I know there were some appearances of him coming back, but here he is. You know, doubt can be a dangerous thing and doubt can be a good thing.
Yes.
Doubt, according to Webster, is to call into question the truth, to be uncertain, to lack confidence, to feel beguiled or tricked. Ever felt that or wondered that? Quietly, it can cause you to live in paralysis and the inability to move forward, especially with your faith. And I want to tell you this. It's probably not a verse in the Bible that would say this, but I think it's true. If you're not moving forward, you're moving backward.
Amen.
There is no neutral. Don't kid yourself. That's a lie from the devil. Well, I'm just cruising with God. You're going backwards. Because the devil is too strong to let you stay there. He's going to push you one way because he doesn't want to see you to go the other way. If that's you, the Bible says, wake up. Wake up, my spirit. Jesus pops in and out, in and out of their lives, often. And now he shows again. My first point was love the Lord thy God with all your heart. When Jesus shows up and he supernaturally passes through the locked doors, which seems to be very unusual, he's done it a couple times. And by the way, Peter did it as well in Acts 27. He didn't even know what was going on. And the Lord let him out. People were praying for him.
Yes.
Debbie said countless times, I feel the prayers. Now, I'm not sure how you do that. But you do that and you know it. When people are interceding. And how much more when you know that Jesus is interceding for you. He lives to intercede for you. That's incredible. They thought they were seeing a ghost. And he very calmly says, why are you troubled? Why are you letting doubts arise? It's me.
Right.
G. Campbell Morgan was a fantastic historical preacher, born in 1863. He was called to preach when he was 14 years old. At age 19, he had achieved tremendous success as a preacher. But then he was attacked by doubts about the Bible. The writings of various scientists and agnostics disturbed him. Charles Darwin, John Tyndall, Thomas Huxley, Herbert Spencer. And the more he read their books and listened to their debates, Morgan became more and more perplexed about his own faith. Ever felt that way? What did he do? He canceled all preaching engagements. Do you know guys can preach behind this pulpit and not even believe the words they're saying? That's a horrible thing.
That's sad.
But you're dealing with that inner stuff and you don't tell anybody, of course. That's you're the pastor. And you're dying a slow death inside. That's why loving accountability is so important. Have it in your life, please. I'm getting to sound like the old man who's leaving the nuggets before I die here. But have it in your life, please. You're not a lone ranger. Faith is meant to be in community, in partnership, an honest relationship. When I'm struggling, I can tell somebody, I'm really battling with this. And they're not going to judge the heck out of you. They're going to love you and pray for you. That's what the thing should be about, and I'm grateful for how it does work here. But Morgan said, I'm no longer sure that this is what my father claims it to be, the Word of God. He went out and bought a new Bible. He canceled all of his ministry, and he basically locked himself up in a room. He said, if this is the Word of God, and I come to it with an unprejudiced and open mind, it will bring assurance to my soul. And the result, Morgan says, that Bible found me. Found me. And that new assurance in 1883 gave him the motivation to preach and teach and devoted himself to the study and preaching God's word for another almost 50 years. Because he confronted his doubt, he didn't just shrink away because of it. Luke writes to the senses here. Sight. Look at my hands and look at my feet. Sound. Do you hear the words I'm telling you? Touch. You want to feel it? And then he says, it is I, myself. You know, there are many times in the Gospels that Jesus said that. Sometimes we say, well, if I could see it, I'd believe it. Not necessarily. That's why Jesus says, blessed are those who don't see and still believe.
Amen.
This is a faith invitation. It's not a physical thing. It's not just a mental thing. Love them with your mind, your heart, your senses. But there's a supernatural invitation that causes transformation called born again or born from above. They even say here in verse 41, while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? Two things were really important here. One, ghosts don't have flesh and blood.
Amen.
There's a TV show called Ghosts.
That's a good show.
Weird. I just seen the commercials.
It's funny.
I'm tempted, but I haven't done it yet.
It's funny.
But they don't have a body. They don't eat. Secondly, amidst amazement and excessive emotion, that could be dangerous because you can talk yourself out of the supernatural.
Yeah.
And get the feeling, well, get one more miracle, one more big event, and I'll believe.
All right.
Then you're so overwhelmed when it comes, you don't, is this really true? And you'll talk yourself right out of it.
Right.
And it's point blank in our face.
And
the end of the Gospel of Luke, the doctor's trying to assure us what you have in front of you. And it's the living God. Jesus asked for something to eat. They gave him broiled fish. A couple times in the Gospels, when Jesus raised a young boy from the dead and another kid, his first words were, give him something to eat. What a caring God. Who cares not just for the soul, but our body, our mind as well. But it made me think of Revelation 3:20. It's a great evangelistic verse that's really not written to non-believers. It's written to believers. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. It's a fellowship meal. That's the kind of intimacy God wants to have with you and me. If you consider the custom of the Middle East, hospitality and food are way up here.
Yes.
That's why what you look, I look the way I do. I could never tell a relative, I'm sorry, I'm not hungry. Eat. Eat more. And if you eat it, they think you like it, so they give you more. No offense, but when I was in Kenya, I forget the name of the stuff. It started with a T. It was the worst drink I've ever had in my life. But I knew when I was sitting there with the tribal captain, I needed to drink that stuff.
Right.
So it's kind of like when I wasn't looking, I was holding my nose and drinking it. And as soon as I finished it, he gave me more. He thought, I like it. But it's that continual fellowship God wants to have with you and me. It's that intimacy that he desires. They were receiving God's peace. Secondly, love the Lord your God with all your mind. Verse 44 and 45. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. You see, it's okay to doubt. Billy Graham, I remember he said these words, I felt like I was growing as a believer when I only doubted twice a week. And I said, man, if it's good enough, Billy, it's good enough for me, right? But when you doubt, what do you do with it? That's the bigger question. You start listening to other voices. You start reading other things. You put stuff in your mind and that you know need not be there. Well, I'm investigating. Are you really? You know, counterfeit Fort Knox, right? Where they make the money, if there's any money still there. There are guys that are trained to scope out counterfeit money. And the way they do it is not by studying all the false ways you make it, but they study the real thing. So when they can tell in an instant, this isn't right. You see, Jesus says everything written about me must be fulfilled. And what did he appeal to? The law of Moses, the first five books, the prophets, the Psalms, filled with prophecy that this Messiah would suffer and die for you and for me. And he quoted it continually. Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 110, Isaiah 53, Daniel 12, and more and more and more. Jesus referred to. Because he knew that my life was fulfilling a bigger story that had been painted since the beginning of time. And in the right time, God sent his son.
Yes.
Galatians 4:4, isn't that so cool? God knew when to send his son. And he knows when he's going to send them again, and only he knows. And that's why we ask of him every day, come Lord Jesus, and we be ready. Love the Lord your God with your mind. If you struggle with doubt, the honest question I want you to ask is this. How much time do you really spend studying God's word? Because what you eat will determine what you look like and what you do. And apply that spiritually. If I'm not putting God's word into here, what are you countering false truth with? I think I've said before, maybe I said it at the other church, I don't remember, sorry. This year as I'm going through the Bible, I'm using the Voice of the Martyrs Bible. And every day starts with a devotion about some nation across the globe where Christians are really struggling. Mine today was how people are dying to get a copy of the Word of God in their language in their hands. And we got 9,053 different versions in this country. You can order anything you want at a Christian bookstore or Amazon. And sometimes it does nothing more than line our bookcases. Eat this thing. You'll pay the benefit, and so will those people around you. Third, love the Lord thy God with all your strength. Where do I get this? Verse 45, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. By the way, ask the Holy Spirit to open your mind when you read the scripture. Because before you're born again, I read the Bible. I didn't have a clue what I was reading. Because I wasn't spiritually born. Now I can ask God the Father before I read in the morning, thank you for sending your son to die for me.
Amen.
Thank you for indwelling me with your Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now please help me to understand this word. And let him be your first teacher. You've got great teachers in this church, thank God.
Amen.
But let him be your first teacher. Because he is able to open up your mind and heart. The gospel is a call to strength. And the gospel has never changed. Methods change all the time. Be careful when you start banging on somebody about how they're doing, what they're doing. Long as it's done in good taste and it leads to the right cross with the right message, it's okay. Things change. I don't talk to a teenager the same way I might talk to you. I got to figure out a common language.
Yes.
But don't compromise.
Yes.
That's when it gets dangerous. The gospel never changes. 46 and 47. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And then I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. It's clear in all the Gospels. I think of John chapter 2, when Jesus gave that illustration. See that temple over there? We're going to knock it down. In 3 days, it's going to rise again. They're wondering, what the heck are you talking about? It took 40-something years to build that thing. But he said, I'm talking about my body. They're going to bury me, but I'm going to be lifted up. And all through the Gospels, I will suffer, I will suffer, I will die, I will be mocked at, I'll be spit at, I'll be whipped, I will be buried. That's suffering for you, for me. And then I'll rise again. They didn't fully get it, but they're starting to get it now. Jesus is the atonement, the guilt offering for their sins. Jesus did rise from the dead on the third day. And because he did, we will rise too.
Thank you.
Think about that.
Thank you.
Death is just a comma. You go to sleep. You don't die.
Amen.
Because God in Christ has defeated our last enemy, death. But how do I get there? He says he preached repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What does repentance mean? That sounds like one of those big holy words. Until you read Romans 2:4, and basically God loved you and me so much, he gave us the gift of repentance. The gift. Repentance means a change in thinking, changing our mind about God, and turning to him alone from whatever it is my God.
Amen.
Put it down, go to him. And when I do that, you have an assignment. The assignment is called kerygma. Say kerygma.
Kerygma.
Say, I don't have a clue what he's talking about.
I have no clue.
Kerygma is proclamation. To take this message, and as it says here, to proclaim it to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Now, that was very, very literal here. And all nations is still, look around here, look around. We have all nations represented in this place. Praise God. Now, how much more if we extend that beyond the walls to others? We're asked to participate in the joy of sharing this wonderful message of salvation. I would contest that our Jerusalem today, it starts with right where you live. Your neighborhood. This might be your extension, your feeding station. Maybe Judea. Judea might be where you work, where you play. The outermost parts of the world, God says, connect with them. How do I do that? I pray. I might write letters. I might give money to support this gospel right across the globe. And we can do that somehow, some way. This is what Matthew calls the Great Commission.
Yeah.
But I want to add a little footnote here. Mark, forgive me, because we've talked about this a lot. We can't expect you to do this if we're not doing it ourselves.
Amen.
It's easy. It's not easy to preach, but it's easy to preach this message to you and not do it myself. And boy, the Lord has been working on me. And I want to encourage you to pray a prayer that the former director and founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, Bill Bright, prayed. Every day, he got up and said, God, give me one person today to share the gospel with. And he went dying to his grave saying, God, never let me down. That means I wanted fellowship with believers, but I don't want to stay with believers all the time. I want to be around people who don't believe. And hopefully be used as a witness somehow, some way, to show them the good news. He says, stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And I found this really interesting. Because nobody, you go to the book of Acts, in the very next gospel, I call it the gospel of Acts after John. The whole first and second chapter talks about the Spirit of God. And yet never once here does Luke directly reference the Holy Spirit. He says, stay there until you get power. In Acts 1, he says, that power is the Holy Spirit. John continually says it in his gospel, I must go so I can send the Holy Spirit, who will minister to you and through you, who will give you the fruit of the Spirit, the boldness and courage to make this word, this message, and put it out there to others who need it, just like one day we needed it. And we do it at all costs. It's our spiritual blood, Philemon 1:6, when you share this message. How many have ever shared the gospel with somebody? Don't be embarrassed if you haven't. Think about the feeling you got when you did it. I don't even care if they came to Christ. There was just something that, this is what I'm supposed to do. And God was excited about that. The Apostle Paul said, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Luke's message was clear that Jesus must die, be buried, rose again, and he would ascend to heaven, not left, but taken, because it was all part of the message. God took the Son so we could send the Spirit. It's a great picture. He never left. He was taken. And he is alive today. We serve a risen Savior who's in the world today, right? He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me. Right? Beyond life's narrow way. And what happened here? They stayed continually at the table, praising God. These were the same guys that were filled with fear and filled with doubt. Something was starting to happen. They were starting to believe the very message and person they had walked with all this time. Luke 24, in summation, it talks about Jesus' incarnation, his passion, his crucifixion, his redemption, his resurrection, and his ascension. Josh McDowell called it evidence that demands a verdict. Do you know why you believe what you believe? And it's all here in Luke 24. In closing, it started in Jerusalem. It seemed to end in Jerusalem, but it resumed in Jerusalem, and now we as believers in the true Messiah look forward to the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven for all who place their trust in his Son. Thank God for the gospel of love. That God would take a very, very competent doctor and historian. You could have left it there. They would have been renowned people in society. But they were not really renowned until the Spirit of God touched them. And Luke was anointed to share the great physician with needy patients like you and me. So we're part of his great commission. Ask God this week. Amen. Show me one. Let's pray. In Jesus' name, Father, we bless your name and thank you for this day. I thank you for your grace and goodness, the richness of this gospel. They're all so rich. The Word of God is so rich. But, Lord, I'm grateful the way you just kind of took this last few verses and you told the whole story. Enough for us to believe, to receive, to move on, and to go forth with you and one day be with you forever. Father, make us truly thankful and excited about this message. Thank you that you entrust with us this gospel to be an example to others in the way we live and what we say, just like Jesus was to us. Change the world, I pray, because of my brothers and sisters, this day and this day forth. And if anybody is truly doubting here today, I pray two things. One, they would have the courage to tell somebody. So we could just bless them with spiritual truth. But secondly, we would not retreat away from you without studying more of you. Because this great message is built not just on blind faith, but fact feeling, and love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.